Discovery 84 Southside Crusade with Dr. Jim Wilson. Monday Night Rally.
I'm going to ask that we bow in a moment of prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, and let's talk to the Lord for a moment. Our Father and our God, tonight we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that the shed blood of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago might truly give us victory tonight in this service. As we discuss the devil, the enemy, the adversary, the one who would cause us to stumble, the one who is the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, the one who is against God's kingdom on this earth and is out to destroy the very lives of believers, I pray in the name of Jesus tonight that we might be covered by the blood. Now, Lord, we've already had problems with the sound system and we've had little interruptions, and we know that Satan would like to disturb this service. And so in the name and the blood and the cross of Christ, we claim right now victory in our lives so that the gospel message can be communicated. Father, I pray that men and women and boys and girls might be able to listen. Lord, help them to listen with spiritual ears, the ears of the soul. And I pray in a few moments when the invitation is given that scores of men, women, boys and girls might get up out of their seats and come and say, I need Christ in my life. I have religion, I have goodness, I have morality, but I just don't have Christ. I pray, Father, tonight we might be honest about our need. And Lord, those of us who need to be encouraged might be encouraged. Those of us who need to be convicted might be convicted of sin. Those of us in this place tonight, Lord, who need to be saved might be saved. And I pray those Christians who need to be set on fire for the cause of the gospel might leave this place differently from the way we came. God, I pray tonight might be a great service of victory. We give ourselves to you, and I pray this preacher might be out of the way so that people might not be looking at a man, but might see the living Christ. And Lord, we'll give you praise and honor and glory in His name. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Ephesians. We're just going to look at three verses. This is one of the several texts or one of the several passages I'll be referring to. I'm also going to be looking at Mark 5, the story of the Gadarene demoniac. So if you have a marker, put it there at Mark chapter 5, and we'll be looking at that in a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, in reverence to the Word of God. Would you do that? You follow as I read. Now, I'm reading tonight from the New American Standard Version. Whatever version you have, you follow as I read verses 10 through 13 as I read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that ye may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, even in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. May God speak to our hearts tonight through His holy word. God bless you. Be seated. A 31-year-old mother living in California, she was the mother of five children, was kidnapped one day by six drug addicts, and she was stabbed 20 times in the back. Her attackers, when they were finally arrested, taken to jail, told police, "We are male witches, and we are committed to Satan. He is our God." In the state of Florida, where I live in America, a 69-year-old retired woman was walking down the street one day in broad daylight, and she was brutally attacked and killed right on the street in front of witnesses. The young woman who was her attacker was taken to jail, and when reporters arrived there and began to talk with her, they found out she was a Satanist. She said, "That is my price to pay for my God, my master, who is the devil himself." Now, this kind of case, these kinds of cases, are more and more prevalent around our world. We hear it all over. People believing in the devil, saying, "I'm a witch," or "I'm committed to Satan, and he is my God. I have supernatural power, and I believe that power was given by Satan." And we hear those testimonies many times over. It is a growing dark shadow around this country, even here in Australia, in America certainly, parts of Europe and around the world. Now, I could tell you many stories tonight. Charles Gentry, who's here with me on the platform, he and I have been in India. We've been in situations where we saw demonstrated very vividly the power of Satan. I could tell you many stories about witch doctors and that kind of thing. I'm not here to entertain you tonight. I want us to look at the Word of God and see what God's Word has to say on this very difficult subject. I was talking with a young man some time ago, and he said, "Well, preacher," he said, "why did God allow the devil in the first place?" And you know, that's a good question. He said, "How come God even allowed the devil to exist? Why didn't God just kill Lucifer when he fell? Why didn't he just destroy him? How come he allowed the devil?" And I don't know exactly how to answer that, except to say that it has something to do with God's desire to create within us a choice. I believe God Almighty gave you and me and every man, every woman, every boy and girl from creation, He's given us all a choice to choose between righteousness and unrighteousness, between God and the devil, between the truth and a lie. And God wants us to understand very clearly, He has not made any of us to be robots. He will not force you to follow Him. He will not violate anybody's freedom. He will not make you love Him. You see, a forced love is no love at all. And so God, in His eternal wisdom, allowed an enemy, an adversary, one who is the enemy of God. But since he cannot attack God directly, he attacks God's creation. He attacks the thing that God loves most. He attacks God's image. He attacks the one who is made in the image of God, namely you and me. And so that's the goal of Satan. Satan cannot destroy God, but Satan will destroy, if he can, God's creation, you and me. Now, the Bible talks about this supernatural someone we call the devil. Some folks say, "Well, I don't like the term the devil." You know, we hear a lot of talk about the devil, what the devil is like. Well, I want to tell you, according to my understanding of the Word of God, he's not dressed in a red suit. He doesn't have horns. He doesn't have a pitchfork. He doesn't have a long tail. In fact, he's not an ugly creature. I heard about a fellow that dressed up in a devil uniform one day. He went into a little country church that had a balcony, and he got in this devil uniform with his pitchfork. He had a mask on, looked for all the world like the devil. And right in the middle of their song service, he had tied a rope around a chandelier in the middle of the service, and he swung down out of the balcony. Just swung down. He dropped right down in the middle of the service. Well, everybody went outdoors and windows and everywhere. Except one old deacon. He couldn't get out because he had severe arthritis. And he was standing face to face with the devil. And he looked at him and he knew he couldn't get out. And the devil had him cornered. And he said, "Now, Mr. Devil," he said, "I know I've been a member of this church for 40 years. And he said, "I've been a deacon here for 20 years. But," he said, "I want you to know I've been on your side all the while." Well, maybe some truth in that. We hear a lot of talk today about Satan and the devil. Well, the Bible describes him not as an ugly creature, but a very beautiful creature. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Many times parents say, "I wonder why my children are so disobedient." The Bible says he is the spirit that works in those children of disobedience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he is called the God of this world. He has blinded the minds of those who will not believe. I wonder if you've ever talked. I have. I've talked with many people who just simply won't believe the gospel. They simply do not believe in God. It seems as though they've been blinded. You talk to them about Jesus and what he did on the cross, and they just want to argue with you, and their minds have been blinded. The Bible says he is the God of this world. Now, I was talking with another student in a university some time ago, and he said, "Preacher," he said, I think you're arguing against yourself." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, how can there be two gods?" And that's a very difficult question really to answer. But somehow God Almighty, God the Creator, God of eternity, the God who made this world, the God of the Bible, chose in his eternal wisdom to limit himself in this earth in a way. He allowed this world system to be held by a God who did not create this world. Satan then becomes the God who holds sway over the mindset of our day, the world system of our day. It is a system of thinking, a relating of mankind, a philosophy of thinking that belongs to the devil himself. He therefore becomes the God of this world. Now make no mistake, folks. Our God, the God of the Bible, has his kingdom. And his kingdom is in the hearts and lives of those of us who know it and serve him. And our lives have been changed by his power. So yes, he has his kingdom. But you see, we need to understand there is a warfare going on. That's what we read a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. It says for you that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. My friend, you and I are in a battle of our lives. Every young person that I meet, I know they've done battle with the devil. Every grown man I meet, I know he's done battle with the devil. Every one of us are in a battle for our very lives, a battle of our souls, a battle with sin. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He's found a warfare. He's found a battleground. You know where the battleground is? It's in our minds. The battleground is the way we think. That's why all the way through the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world," Romans 12, "but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. The way we think, what we look at, where we go, our attitudes of life. That's why, young people, it is so important what kind of music you listen to, what you watch on television, the kind of movies that you go to see. All of those things influence the way that we act and the way that we think. And I think sometimes, very subtly, we're getting messages through. Parents don't understand it many times. Young people don't even understand that Satan is really infiltrating. He's found fertile ground in our minds. Our minds are under his control. And that's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. My friend, there is a devil. There are demons. Now, I know And I know some of you have argued with people and you've had them argue with you. I've had some theologians come my way, some professors come my way and say, "Now, Jim, don't you really believe that all of this talk about the devil, all of this talk about demons and the supernatural, don't you believe that's simply first century way, 2,000 years ago way of describing neurotic behavior, psychological phenomena?" Paul the Apostle was a victim of his culture. Jesus was even a victim of his culture. And if Jesus lived today, he wouldn't be talking about demons. He wouldn't be talking about devils. He'd be talking about manic depression. He would be talking about neurosis. He would be talking about all kinds of psychological phenomena. Now, that's the way so many today are thinking. But you know something? Jesus Christ never lied to us. You look at the life of Christ. Jesus confronted the system of thinking of His day. You remember that again and again in Scripture. He confronted the thinking of the day. He came against the Pharisees. Here they didn't allow healing on the Sabbath day, and He healed a man. And they condemned Jesus. And again and again and again, Jesus said, "Hey, your thinking, your mindset, your system is wrong." And Jesus was very unpopular because He went against the thinking of His day. Now, my friend, why would Jesus, if there had been no devil, if there had been no demons, why would Jesus have spent one third of His earthly ministry in talking about the devil and how Satan wants to infiltrate your life and how there are demons that can control your life and empower you to do that which is against God? Oh, my friend, Jesus Christ believed in the devil and He believed in demons. And that's good enough reason for me to believe that the Bible is true. And we're in a warfare. We're in a battle today. Now, I want to just give you some scriptural, what I would call descriptions of demons. Now, I know a lot of folks say, "Well, I believe in the devil, but I don't believe in demons." Well, you know, the Bible talks about both. I believe, as I've studied the Bible, there's a hierarchy of evil. And I believe Satan may not be here in Australia. You see, Satan is not omnipresent. Did you know that? He's not like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here tonight. There's no doubt in my mind about it. The Spirit of God is here. But the devil, Satan, is an individual supernatural creature, yes, but he's not omnipresent. So he can't be. He may be in Africa somewhere right now. But he has demons that have been assigned to be around this place. I believe they're here. I believe some of you, you've done battle with demons even today. The demons who want to infiltrate your mind, and they know your weak spots. I've met people who had great victory at every point in their lives, and yet at one point there was a weakness. I talked to a man not long ago, and he came and he wept. He cried before me. And he was an usher in his church. And he took up collection every Sunday. And he greeted people at the door as they came. And he came to me and he cried and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I am addicted to pornographic materials." And he said, "I cannot get this out of me." He said, "I've taken these magazines, these books, and I've burned them." And he said, I try to get rid. And he said, "I go back." He said, "I've asked God to help me, help me, help me." And he said, "I go back to them. I constantly am being lured back." And as we began to talk, he said, "I've rededicated my life. I've rededicated my life again and again and again." But he said, "That doesn't seem to help." I said, "No, because your answer is not rededication." I said, "The answer to your problem, I believe, is deliverance. You need to be delivered from the demons that have found a foothold and have made a stronghold." That's what the Bible calls it, a stronghold in your life. Now, my friend, every one of us have done battle with the devil, and we need to examine ourselves today. Let me give you some some scriptural characteristics. And these are not all that the Bible talks about, but I want to give you at least some. The Bible teaches that these demons, who are called bad angels, Mark chapter 9, verse 25, tells us these unclean spirits called demons. Matthew 12 call Satan the prince of demons. Verse 24. Let me give you some characteristics. They have intellect. They know. They know Jesus. They know God's plan of salvation. Demons do. They know what God plans to do. They know your mind and mine. They know our weaknesses. They can possess people. They can talk. They can cry with loud voices according to the Scripture. They can tell lies. They can tell fortunes and tell the future. They can cause people to be insane. They can lead people to suicide. They can cause desperation and tremendous fear in a person's life. They can confuse the minds of people. They can cause people to have a sense of anxiety about the future. The Bible says they're as real as God and His Holy Spirit. I was in a church some time ago, and a pastor's wife who sang in the choir, she came to me and she said, "Preacher," she said, "I have a tremendous fear." She said, "I don't know what it is," said, "sometimes while my husband, who is pastor, is preaching," she said, "I want to scream." And she said, "When I go home, many times driving my automobile, I want to turn the steering wheel and just drive into an embankment and commit suicide." She said, "I've often been afraid to go to the grocery store." She said, "I'm just afraid. I live my life in constant terror. I'm afraid." I began to ask her some questions. I found out that several years before, she and one of her friends were driving along, and the friend said, "Hey, why don't we stop and go in to this palm reader? I know this woman, and let her read our palm." And so this woman got out, this Christian lady went in, and had her palm read. She said, "You know, I never thought about it, but," she said, "as I think back, that's where my fear and my anxiety began." I believe we open the door to the devil when we do those kinds of things. Now, I want to just give you some statistics. Did you know that 1 out of every 5 people in Great Britain today is in touch with a witch, a medium, or a spiritualist? 1 out of every 5. In America today, 5 million Americans plan their entire lives by consulting the horoscopes printed in daily newspapers. I look at some of you and I see that you're looking at each other. Well, we do that too. But I want to tell you, friend, I believe you open the door to the devil when you deal in horoscopes and astrology and all of that kind of thing. It's all included. You read the Bible. You study the Bible. Dr. Kurt Koch, who is a wonderful Christian psychiatrist, he now lives in California. He's from Germany originally. He says 40 to 50% of the mental patients in California hospitals have dabbled in the occult. Now, he doesn't say everybody in a mental hospital is demon-possessed. He does not say that. He believes there's mental illness like there's physical illness. But he says 40 to 50% of the people in California hospitals today have dabbled in the occult. And he includes in that fun game seances, going to a seance. He says included in that are horoscopes, all kinds of astrology, Ouija boards, fortune teller cards, all of this kind of thing. He says literally opens the door. He says, "I've met young people, 10 and 12 and 13 years old, that are terrified. They can't sleep through a night. They've exposed themselves to some of these movies, and they've gone to seances, and they can't sleep." And he said, "They've given fertile ground to the devil." Now, friend, I think we need to stop and think about it. I talked with a young man the other day, 13 years of age. His parents were there, members of the church. And they knew their son was playing around with, what is it called, Dungeons and Dragons. And I don't know whether you have that over here or not. But these games that he had, and he and his buddy would play, they were reading magazines that dealt with the supernatural. And the parents kind of laughed at it. They thought, "This is funny." And this young man had tremendous terror in his life. Their parents somehow didn't put it together. He was really under demon influence. Now, Jesus Christ dealt with this issue. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. One of the great stories in the Bible. It's a true story. The story of our Lord Jesus Christ and how He dealt with a man who was demon-possessed. Now, I would dare say there's nobody in this audience tonight that is possessed like the Gadarene demoniac. I would hope not. But you see, every one of us, at one degree or another, we have let the devil infiltrate in our lives. And I believe there's demon activity in some of us tonight. And so I want you to examine yourself and see these principles of how Jesus dealt with the devil. Now get the picture. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus and the disciples were in a boat. And they were coming to Gentile country. It was the country of the Gadarenes. They came there on the shore, and there was a wild man that lived up in the hills. He lived among the tombstones. He was like a wild animal. This man spent his time howling at the moon at night. They put him in handcuffs and he'd break the handcuffs. He was supernaturally strong. They would put him in shackles and he'd break the shackles. He would take sharp pieces of rock and stone and cut himself until the blood came out, trying to get at what was inside of himself, never being able to get beyond his own flesh. He was a suicidal man with hostility unparalleled. He was a man stripped of his manhood. He was stripped of all society. He was stripped of exactly who he was. So here was a man living there on the hillside. Now, I don't know whether you do this or not, but when I read the Bible, I often use my imagination. It doesn't say this in the Scripture, but I can almost imagine that Simon Peter was the first one out of the boat. Somehow identify with Simon Peter. You know, here's old Peter. Boy, he's a big leader. He gets out of the boat and he starts up the hill. Come on, guys, follow me. And he's walking up the hill. Down the hill comes the wild man of Borneo, running right at him. I bet you Simon was the first one back in the boat. Let's go, guys. Yeah. But not Jesus. What did Jesus do? The Bible says Jesus stood there. He stood his ground. And this demon-possessed man came, and the Bible teaches that he fell at the feet of Jesus. Now, you know something? When Jesus looked at him, you studied the Scripture here, you began to get the picture. Jesus loved him. He saw the evil that had control of him. But I believe with all of my soul, Jesus loved this man. I believe Jesus would have died for this man had this man been the only sinner on this earth that needed to be saved. Jesus loved him that much. He wanted to deliver him. He wanted to set him free. He saw the evil that had control of him. And Jesus spoke not to the man, but to the evil. And he said, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus in Mark chapter 5 spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. He didn't use some ritual. Now, I don't know. I'm sure some of you have seen movies like The Exorcist. You see some priest. It was interesting in that movie, and I didn't see the movie, but I read part of the book, and I read the review on it. But in that movie, the priest did a ritual. He dealt with the demons ritualistically, and the demons came out of the girl and entered the priest, and the priest jumped out the window and committed suicide. So you see, there was no answer. Jesus never dealt with the devil ritualistically. I was reading the other day in one of those magazines. What was it? One of those things I'm almost embarrassed to tell you I read. What was it? The Inquirer. Do you get the Inquirer down here? I hope not. But anyway, it's called The Inquirer. And it's a gossip magazine. And it had on the front of it how to get rid of demons. So I thought, man, that's interesting. I'll read that. And that article, man, they had all kinds of stories about how to ward off demons. One fellow said, you have to walk around with a piece of the original cross in your hand all the time. I don't know where you'd get a piece of the original cross. But he said, walk around with the cross in your hand all the time. You'll ward off demons. Another one said, the answer to getting rid of demons is to put out eagle's feathers and claws and raw meat all over your house. That'll ward off demons. I said, boy, it'll ward off anybody, you know. Another one said, the best way to get rid of demons is to take cold showers 3 times every day. Oh. You've got your Bibles open there. Notice the conversation between Jesus.
The best way to get rid of demons is to take cold showers 3 times every day.
That's
all kinds of weird solutions to how to get rid of demons.
Jesus.
Well, Jesus never dealt with the devil ritualistically. Listen.
They were afraid.
Jesus always dealt with the devil authoritatively.
And so they.
And he said to that dear man, that man possessed with a legion of demons, he said to the demons in him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And listen to this, the voice that came back said, what have you to do with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now notice this, folks. The enemy of God identified Jesus.
Is this some sort of a wrestling match to see?
The enemy, the devil himself knew who Jesus was, the Son of the living God. Jesus had walked through the countryside. He had healed the sick. He'd made the blind to see. He'd given life to the lifeless and hope to the hopeless. All kinds of weird solutions to how to get rid of demons. Well, Jesus never dealt with the devil ritualistically. Listen, Jesus always dealt with the devil authoritatively. And he said to that dear man, that man possessed with a legion of demons, he said to the demons in him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And listen to this, the voice that came back said, what have you to do with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now notice this, folks. The enemy of God identified Jesus. The enemy, the devil himself, knew who Jesus was, the Son of a living God. Jesus had walked through the countryside. He had healed the sick. He'd made the blind to see. He'd given life to the lifeless and hope to the hopeless. He'd lift up the fallen. And yet so many folks saw those great miracles and said, we don't believe you're the Son of God. We believe you're a great teacher, but you're not God. But suddenly here in the Bible, this man possessed of the devil and the demons of hell identified him as the living Son of God. The enemy of God identified him. I think that's significant. Now, I want you to notice something. You've got your Bibles open there. Notice the conversation between Jesus and the demons. It says in verse 10, that the demons in the man begged Jesus not to send them to some distant land. I believe they were afraid he was going to send them to the pit of hell. And so they begged him. In verse 13, what does it say? Jesus gave them permission. He gave them permission to go into the pigs, the swine on the hillside. Now, folks, what does this tell you? Is this some sort of a struggle to see who's the strongest, the demons or Jesus? Is this some jockeying for position? Is this some sort of a wrestling match to see who's going to win? No. These demons knew who was in authority. They knew exactly who they were dealing with. Jesus gave them permission. They begged Him. He was the master. They were the servants. They did exactly what He said to do. Friend, we need to understand. I want you to hear this tonight. The Bible says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And I see so many Christians walking around in defeat. You ask folks sometimes, you say, how are you doing? Well, preacher, I'm all right under the circumstances. And some folks are always under the circumstances. They look like they've been weaned on a pickle, you know, and just no joy. Sour expression. Everything's bad. Well, preacher, one of these days, maybe I'll get the victory. The Bible says you have victory now. 13 years ago, my wife and I lost the only little boy that God ever gave us. And I want to tell you, friend, it was not easy. It was the greatest struggle, I guess, of my entire life. I had no victory for several days. I prayed, I struggled, I asked God to heal my baby, and God chose to say no. Now, sometimes God says no. I want to tell you something. I believe God Almighty answers every prayer. Sometimes His answer is no. Sometimes it's wait a while. Now, there are those today that would tell you that if you're walking in the Spirit, God gives you everything that you request. And I think that's stupid. I think that's foolish. Because, you see, God is like a Heavenly Father. My little daughter, who's 8 years old, comes to her daddy and says, Daddy, I want this. Give me that. I don't give my daughter everything she wants. Because I'm the father, I know what's best for her. And my 8-year-old daughter, I love, but I cannot give her everything she wants. And God Almighty knows us like a father. He is our Heavenly Father, and He wants for us something that's good for all of eternity. I don't understand why my little boy died. I know he's with Jesus. When my little boy died, it broke my heart. My wife and I wept. We cried. We were emotionally drained for several weeks. I said, Lord, how can I ever minister to anybody? But I want to tell you something tonight. In the midst of the storm, while the storm was still raging in my soul, God gave me a sense of peace. Now, I can't explain it to you. If you're not a Christian, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a joy. There's a peace. There's an abiding presence of God the world doesn't understand. That's why Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. The world talks about peace. We want peace. They demonstrate against the nuclear arms race, and they demonstrate against everything else. My friend, I'm not for war, but I want to tell you this. The world's crying for peace will never bring peace. It's only Jesus' kind of peace that can ever really produce peace in our hearts. And He said, my peace I give to you. While the storm was raging in my own soul, I couldn't sleep at night. And I said, oh God, why did my baby boy have to die? God began to put His arms of love around me and gave me peace. I hope you know that kind of peace. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Well, Jesus delivered the man. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ took those demons out of the man, put them in the pigs, and the pigs ran over the hillside into the sea, and they drowned. The herdsmen ran into town, and they told everybody about it. The whole crowd came out. When they came out, here sat the man, clothed in his right mind. And if you look at your Bible, what does it say? It says, they were afraid. Now, why were they afraid? Huh? You know, it's interesting to me. People today are afraid of a changed life. They're afraid of the supernatural. Now, you think about it a minute. You have some girl that comes to church, and boy, everybody knows her reputation. She's been a wild woman. She's walked the street. She's gone with every man in town. And suddenly she gets saved, and God changes her and makes of her a virgin all over again. And you know, He can do that. He really can. And God cleanses her life and sets her free and brings her into the church. What do we do? We say, well, you know her reputation. Don't get too friendly. And we resist her. Some guy out here that robs a bank, and he's sent off to prison. And while he's in prison, he meets Jesus. The Lord sets him free and gives him a new life. He comes back home. He comes to your church and says, I want to join your church. What do you do? Say, boy, you better guard the offering plate. Don't let him too close. Somehow we don't really believe in changed life. Somehow we're afraid that God didn't really do it. Or maybe somebody's just trying to con us. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives. If you're getting from this message tonight that you need to be afraid, you need to go out of here and look under every bush because there may be a demon out there. I don't want you to hear that. I don't want to frighten you tonight. The Bible says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear because fear hath torment. And if you have torment in your life, if there's fear in your life, then Christ cannot be there. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you power. He wants to move in your life. Oh, I think of people, so many people that I've met that are confused. Their lives, they're struggling. Some man who gets up every morning and he fusses at his family and he's angry. He has an angry spirit. He goes to work and he fusses at the employees. And he can't get along with everybody. And they look at him and say, well, that's just the way he is. He gets up on the wrong side of the bed about every other day. And we somehow excuse a fellow like that. Say, well, you know, he's just that way. And the truth is, that man probably is demon-possessed. He's got demons working in his life. I see a man walking down the street. He's lured into a bar. He wants to avoid that, but somehow, day after day after day, he's drawn in there. He takes one drink after another after another. He justifies it by saying, I need to calm my nerves. And he would say to you, I'm not an alcoholic. And yet he's addicted to it. He can't say no to it. I want to ask you something. What about demons? What about demons? Did you know the word pharmacia, which is the word for drug or drugstore, the word from which we get the word pharmacy, is the same root word from which we get the word witchcraft? That means every time you drink alcohol, you are indulging in what the Bible calls witchcraft. I want to tell you, friend, that man who's lured into that bar, he is dealing with demons. Some young person who cannot control the passions in them. Some young person who lusts and they've made a god out of lust. And there's a power in their lives and they know that it's wrong, but they're lured into it. They're drawn into it. And immoral behavior becomes a pattern of life. And they do it again and again and again. They say, oh God, forgive me, but they go right back to it. My friend, they're dealing with demonic power. Again and again and again. You see? What we're talking about here, we're talking about a supernatural someone who holds sway over a world that does not belong to it. We're talking about a someone who invaded the bloodstream of the human race. And he's poisoned the minds, the hearts, the souls of so many. But I want you to understand, we're also talking about a supernatural Savior who never changes. He's the same today as He was yesterday, 2,000 years ago, and He'll be the same tomorrow. The Lord Jesus who gives power, He gives victory. I want to tell you something. A couple of years ago, well, been about 4 or 5 years ago now, I had an experience that was blessing to me. It goes way back to the early 70s. There was a young girl that had been in our church in Orlando, Florida. And that young girl had run away from her home, and her mom and dad didn't know where she was. And for almost a year, they had not heard one word from her. She'd been on drugs, and they knew that she was a drug addict, and they were concerned about this girl, 15 years old. We were praying for her, but we didn't know whether she was dead or alive. We reported her to the police. They were looking for her, a missing person. One day, I got a call. It was a Saturday morning. The phone rang at the church office. I was there studying. The voice on the other end said, "Jim, you don't know who this is, do you?" And I said, "No." She said, "This is Kathy." She told me her last name. And I said, "Are you telling me the truth?" She said, "Yes." I said, "We thought maybe you were dead." I said, "Kathy, we prayed for you." I said, "Where are you?" She said, "I've been all of these months right here in Orlando. I've been living in a home with 26 other young people." And she said, I need help." And I said, "Kathy, I want to help you." She said, "Will you promise me that you won't tell my mom and dad right now?" And I said, "Kathy, your mom and dad would be worried sick. They want to know where you are." She said, "Well, I won't come to you and I won't talk with you if you tell my parents." I said, "All right, Kathy, I'll make you a promise. I'll not tell your parents, but you come and I'd like to talk with you." And I said, "I'll promise you that." But she came. She met me at the church. And she wanted help, so I called my wife, and we only had a little two-bedroom house. And I said, "Joy," I said, "Kathy is here and she wants help. She wants somewhere to live and she won't go home to her parents right now because she's on drugs and she needs help." My wife, being the kind of sweet Christian woman that she is, she said, "Just bring her on and we'll put her here." Well, I told Kathy, I said, "Get in my car. We're going over to the house and I want you to pack your things and we're going to leave." So we went over to the house. I pulled in the driveway and I said, "You just go in and get packed, and when you get everything packed up, I'll come in and we'll move out." Well, she went in the house and she was in about 10 minutes. And evidently, everybody began to ask her questions about who this was and where she was going. They saw her packing. And so by the time I came up the steps, they were all ready for me. I walked in the foyer of that building, an old house there in Orlando. And as I walked up the steps, here I was in my blue jeans and my tennis shoes. I didn't look much like a preacher. But as I walked up the steps, this man, he was dressed in black, a young fellow. He seemed to be the leader of the group. He had a silver medallion around his neck, black from head to toe. And he was almost in a crouched position like he was going to jump on me. And as I walked up the steps, he pointed at me and said, "Are you a priest?" Well, I looked at him and, boy, it caught me off guard. I said, well, I looked at myself. I said, "I don't look much like one, but yes, I'm a priest." He said, "Well, I'm a Satanist." He said, "I worship the devil." Well, man, I tell you, you could have knocked me down with a feather. I didn't know what I was into. I found out all 26 of these young people, they came down the stairs and they stood behind him. And they were all into Satanism. And as I stood there, I began to pray. I said, "Lord, give me wisdom." I remembered that scripture in James. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and it breedeth not. And I was saying, "Lord, give me heavenly wisdom." And so this fellow looked at me and he said, "You know," he said, "I used to be in religion." He said, "I tried religion and it doesn't work." I looked at him and smiled and said, "Well, you're right." I said, "Religion does not work." I said, "But young man," I said, "you tried religion, but you didn't know Christ. You had religion without relationship. You tried the church, but you didn't know Jesus." And I said, "That's what your problem was." I said, "Because Jesus is real." He looked at me and he said, "Satan is real." By this time, I was beginning to feel pretty strong. I'd prayed a little bit, you know. And I looked at him and I said, "I know Satan's real because I see him in you." He looked at me. I said, "You look like the devil to me." And these young people kind of gasped. I said, I can see you have supernatural power, and it comes from Satan. I see that you belong to him. I know that you do. And I said, I have no doubt that you have power in your life. One of the young persons spoke up and said, Preacher, said, he does have power. Said, he's cast spells on people. He's made people sick. And we believe he's even killed people. Said, he has supernatural power. And he was standing there kind of gloating with all of their praise. Well, I looked at him and I said, I want to tell you something, young man. I said, there's one thing you don't have. I said, you have power because Satan is a supernatural creature and he controls your life and he's in your life and you have his power. But I want to tell you one thing you don't have. You don't have any peace. I said, only Christ can give you peace. Only Christ can set you free and you need to be set free. And young people, you need Jesus. And I began to preach to him. About that time, he turned around and he walked off. And one of the young people spoke up and said, well, preacher, said, you're right. Said, he doesn't have any peace. Said, the girl he's been living with here in the house just ran off with another guy. Said, he's really frustrated. And, you know, it was interesting. The fellow just walked away. And I had the privilege of preaching to all of those young people and telling them the peace that Christ can give you. About that time, Kathy stepped out from behind the door. She'd been hiding. And she came out. She came down and got in my automobile. We went home. She stayed at my house for 3 days. We contacted her parents. It didn't work. She went home. Things just simply didn't work out. We tried to share Jesus with her, and she said no, and she was not ready. And I thought Kathy had gone back to the devil. But I want to tell you what happened. About 5 years ago, I was in this crusade at First Baptist Church of Orlando. And one night when I gave the invitation to come to Jesus, we saw over 300 people come to Christ in one single church that week. And as people flooded down the aisle, I looked at this young girl and I thought, boy, she looks familiar. We went in the counseling room, and as we went back to the counseling room, I walked over to her and she was wearing a badge. And I said, what is your name? I got close enough to read her name. Kathy Haynes. I said, Kathy. She looked at me with a smile and she beamed from ear to ear and she said, oh, Jim, she said, I'm sorry I didn't tell you. She said, my life was changed by the power of God. And she said, I'm serving now as a counselor in your crusade. I said, praise God. That's the power of God, friend. I want to tell you, Christ can set you free. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be a Christian. You see, now listen to me, and I'm through with this. Every one of us, we're either a slave of the devil or we're a slave of Christ. Did you know that? People today talk about freedom. I want freedom. I want to be free. I want to tell you something. Every one of us are free to choose the truth or a lie. And when you choose, you're either choosing Christ or you're choosing the devil. I've met people say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm certainly not a Satanist. I want to tell you something. God's got you. Satan's got you. Excuse me. Satan's got you right where he wants you. If you're not a child of God today, if you've never said yes to Jesus, then you belong to the devil. You may not be a Satanist. You may not even be demon-possessed. But I want to tell you, friend, Satan has you exactly where he wants you. I challenge you. Won't you give your life to Christ? Now, I know tonight that I'm talking to reasonable people. You're not like the Gadarene demoniac that was wild and lived out in the tombstones. But if you don't know Jesus tonight, you're missing victory. You're missing peace. There is no joy in your life. There can't be. Now, there may be happiness. I meet non-Christians who many times are happy. They're happy with material things. They're happy with their lives. They say, Preacher, I don't want to change. I'm happy. But supernatural joy and peace can only come through knowing Christ. Now, let me ask you something. Do you know it? Do you really know it? I didn't ask if you joined the church. I didn't ask if you're good, because I know most of you are. You wouldn't be here tonight. I didn't ask if you're a moral person. I'm asking you, do you know Christ? Has there come a time in your life when there was an invasion of God's Holy Spirit into your human spirit? Can you say, Preacher, I know if I died tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. I've had people say, well, Preacher, nobody can know that. The Bible says you can know. The Bible says these things are written to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know so tonight, chances are you've never been saved. You may be religious. You may have been a church member. You may even serve on the board. You may be one of the finest people of this community. But if you don't know Christ, my friend, you're on your way to a lost eternity. I challenge you tonight to say yes to Jesus. Oh, He's got a joy and a peace and a power that'll grip your heart and grip your life and give you something the world just cannot give. Won't you say yes to Him? You do it by faith. Admit you're a sinner. God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I invite You to invade my life right now. And He'll do it. Will you let Him? He requires your permission. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around for a moment. Some of you tonight, you have a desperate need of Christ in your life. Some of you tonight have everybody fooled. Your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, they think everything's right in your life. And down deep in your life, there's an insecurity. There's an uncertainty that you really know Christ. Some of you have joined the church and you go every Sunday. You've got the pastor fooled. You see, there's one you cannot fool, and that's God. God knows you. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows your thought life. He knows your weaknesses. And God says, I want to do something in you that you cannot do for yourself. Friend, the only way to get rid of demons is first of all to confess your need of Christ. And secondly, to surrender your life to Him. And thirdly, to renounce Satan and all of his areas of control in your life. To renounce him. And then fourthly, to claim the victory by faith and thank Him for the victory. Now, are you willing to do that tonight? Some of you dear men, oh, I know pride is there. It's socially unacceptable for a grown man to admit his need. It's difficult for a grown woman, for a young person, with all of your friends looking to give your life to Christ. Some of you have joined the church. You feel like that's enough. I want to tell you, that will not get you to heaven. You say, well, I believe in God. So does the devil. The devil believes and he trembles, the Bible says. It's not enough to say, I'm a good person. Have you settled the issue? Do you know Christ? If you don't know Christ, you can't know the peace I'm talking about. Now, let me ask you something. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you all over this place would be able to say right now, nobody's looking, but you'd be able to say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. I don't know that I've really been saved. I'm a good person. I do the best I can. I've joined the church. I've been baptized. But I don't know if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Please remember me in prayer. Now, I want you to be honest. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come running out there to you. But I just want to pray for you. Will you let me do that? God knows your heart. How many of you would say, preacher, I'm just not sure if I should die tonight that I'd go to heaven, and I'd like to know. If it's possible to know your God, the God you've been preaching about, I'd like to know Him. And please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up right quick? Just put it up and then put it right there. How many of you all over this building would be willing to do that? Yes, ma'am. Yes, in the back. Yes, here in the middle. Yes, God bless you. Someone else, just lift your hand. Put it up and then put it down. No one looking. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. We just want you to be honest with God. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes. God bless you, sir. And you there, young man. God bless you. Someone else. Slip your hand up and then put it down right where you sit. Others of you. All over the place. Yes, sir. God bless you. And way up there. God bless you. Someone else. Just say, pray for me, preacher. All I'm asking is the privilege of praying for you. Anyone else? Please. God bless you, dear lady. God bless you. Someone else. Yes, up there to my left. Anyone else? Anyone else before I pray? Anyone else? Yes, God bless you, young lady. Anyone else before I say this prayer? I want to pray on your behalf. And you see, I want to be God's representative on your behalf and pray for you. God knows your name. I don't even know your name. But God knows you. God knows your need. And so it's important to recognize your need before God and to admit your need. Will you just slip your hand up? Anyone else? Pray for me. Yes, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, there in the middle. Yes, dear lady. God bless you. Someone else? Just slip your hand up. Yes, sir. God bless you. Thank God for many growing. If I should die today, that I'd go to heaven and I'd like to know. Someone else, quickly. Slip your hand up. Put it up and put it down. Anyone else? All right, before I say this prayer, let me ask you one other question. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to pray for some Christians tonight, because I believe there's some of you who are living in defeat. You belong to Christ. You know you've been saved. If you should die tonight, you know you'd go to heaven. But you say, Jim, I'm not living in victory. You talked about greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. But I don't believe that. I don't experience that. I'm walking in defeat. I don't read my Bible like I ought to read my Bible. I don't pray like I ought to pray. I don't witness to others like I should. I'm a defeated Christian. Now, I know it takes courage to say this. You may be an usher. You may be a deacon. You may be a preacher. You may sing in the choir. But I wonder how many of you, all over this place, Christian people I'm talking to now, you love God. You may be a leader of this crusade. You may have organized it, but I wonder how many of you would say, I'm a defeated Christian and preacher. I want to admit it now before God. I need His victory. How many of you right now? Just slip your hand up. I want to include you in this prayer. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Thank God. You see, God knows your heart. Several of you. 10, 12, 15 of you. Thank the Lord. Others of you. You see, this is revival when Christians admit a need. Any others of you? Just slip your hand up. Put it up and put it down. I want to pray for you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, sir. God bless you. In the choir, anybody? Anybody? Anyone else? Yes, up there in the middle. God bless you. All right? All right. Yes, way up there. Yes, God bless you up there and down here. Anyone else? All right. Yes, God bless you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your Holy Spirit to do what this preacher cannot do. There are so many in this room tonight that need salvation. Lord, there must be 25 or 30 people that lifted their hands saying, I don't know that if I should die tonight, I'd go to heaven. And God, I pray that before this night is over, they'd be born again into your kingdom.
Discovery 84 Southside Crusade with Dr. Jim Wilson. Monday Night Rally.
I'm going to ask that we bow in a moment of prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, and let's talk to the Lord for a moment. Our Father and our